Well, this morning I want to take a moment to lump six psalms together. And I want to demonstrate to you that they share common themes. And then I want to highlight one verse, and that was read this morning, 56:9, that caught my attention, and it relates to a question that most of us have asked at one time or another over the course of our lives, and that will be a worthy exercise for us to do this morning. The psalms of which I speak are the Psalms 54 through 59. And I could give you a technical term to describe the category of the psalms, but that's really neither here nor there. We don't really need to know that right now. What's important for us to understand, they share common themes. And I have like five different themes here. And it's not to say that other psalms in the whole collection of psalms, they don't have those themes too. But these are the common themes to these psalms. And the first theme is that opposition to God, opposition to his people, opposition to his ways is always active and never ending in our world. We need to realize that. There are certain things that have happened in people's lives this morning, forces that have happened that allow them not to be here. Now, I mean, there could be good forces. They had to do something, responsibilities. I understand that. But other people are not here because the forces of evil have said to them, you know, have influenced them in such a way as, I'm not going to go there. Evil never sleeps. It's always on the offensive. You know, you talk about a good defense is a good offense. The offense of the evil one is ready to destroy whatever it can get its hands on. They may do it, may not do it openly. It might do it subtly. And I have a couple of verses to prove my point. Psalm 54, verse 3. Strangers are attacking me. This is from David. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. They're out there. Men without regard for God. And they are in the highest places. They may be in the lowest place. They may be homeless. Or they may be in high positions of authority. Psalm 55, verses 9 and 11. There's violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. Are you getting the picture here? Evil never sleeps. See how, Psalm 59, see how they lie in wait for me. Fearless men conspire against me. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack. Sometimes we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, my intention of sharing these verses today is not to frighten anybody. It's not to disparage anyone. It's not to make us paranoid. It's just to remind us that this is the world in which we live. This is the world we live in. I'm not saying we confront this every day. When I go typically take my dog for a walk, it's not like I'm confronting all these evil people out there trying to attack me or my dog. That's not happening. But there are dark forces that are operating 24/7, and we may not recognize it, we may not be aware of them, that cause us, that make us or tempt us to want to question God, to doubt God, keep us from loving God, even tempting us maybe to shake our fist at God or hate him or reject him. The forces are there. And we cannot just keep a rose-colored glasses on and think they're not. We don't want to be naive about this. We can't operate in a world naively or live under the false pretense that everything and everybody is out there for our best interest. Hey, that's not true. I mean, I'll give you a perfect example. My computer was broken, right? So I get a new computer. Well, I have had a difficult time getting it to work with the printer. So I thought, I need the right software to... So the computer and the... See, I'm not very good at IT, by the way. The computer could talk with the printer. So click on this website and you're going to get the right... No. I clicked on... As soon as I got my new computer, clicked on the website, guess what? Virus. There was no intention of giving me anything good there. They wanted to harm me. See, I was naive. We can't be naive. We learn about this reality in the book of Ephesians, right? Paul writes in Ephesians, be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise people. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many times have we ever viewed living in terms of being careful or not careful? Is that something we think about on a day we wake up and we say, I better be careful today? Probably that doesn't cross our minds. We get up in the morning, it's like, well, first you take your pills, whatever you have to do. Then it's like, okay, I'm ready to attack the world, go for the world, go for the gusto. But Paul exhorts us, he reminds us, put on the full armor of God, be careful. I always chuckle when I see kids walking tennis shoes with their shoes untied. I always say, hey, you're going to trip and fall. Be careful here. They didn't put their armor on correctly. Paul says, our struggle isn't against other people. People get that in their mind, like, I'm going out there and I got to be really on the lookout and be alert because people are out to get me. Well, really the war is not against the human flesh, Paul says. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness, against the spiritual forces. He uses the word against 4 times in that one verse. 4 times, against. Do we ever think of life or living in terms of being against something? Typically not. What? Don't be negative about that. People will say, don't be negative. Don't be against something before something. And I agree. But if we're for God, if we are for God, if we want to live for God, then we are against what is evil and what is dark and what is sinful. See, the dark and evil forces, they're ready to knock us off our path. We're trying our hardest to stay on the path of righteousness. But the dark forces and evil, they don't want us to do that. They want us to completely miss the path. God has a path set up for us. Now, I don't consider myself an alarmist. I read God's word, and with God's help, I try to understand and what the word is saying, and I try, by God's power to obey it. What else can we do? Really, that's all God's asking, right? We read God's word, try to understand it, try to ask God to help us live it out and obey it. See, Christianity is not complex. So that's really the first theme. The theme that evil never rests. 24/7, it's out there. We cannot be naive about it. We, in some way, we have to be on guard. Not paranoid, but be wise as the serpents. The second common theme is that in these particular psalms, you'll always have a plea and a cry by the psalmist, a prayer to God to be rescued from the evil. There's always that in there. And you might say to yourself, of course. I've read the psalms before. Of course, that's a net. Well, sometimes it's so obvious that we overlook it. We forget about this idea that the human cries out to God for protection and for salvation. Cries out to a higher power. Because if we want to be rescued, if we want to be saved, we must look outside ourselves for salvation. We're not going to find it in ourselves. Psalm 54, save me, O God. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Psalm 55, do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me, O God. Psalm 59, deliver me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Now I know it's different for David because David is like the leader of the Israelite army. And so he always finds himself in some very tense and life-threatening moments. But here's the thing. Some people have a real hard time with the fact that they must rely on someone else for their salvation. And that's called pride, right? They may think it is a sign of weakness and incompetence. The fact that somehow I need to rely on someone else to fulfill my need And they have to admit that, well, they don't want to do that. See, humanity is unable and completely impotent to save itself. We cannot do that. There has to be an outside force. This is the message we try to share with the people. And that's not saying that, I mean, yes, we got to do things for ourselves. I mean, in this world, as we operate in this world, we have to do things. We have, like I said, flex our spiritual muscles, flex our physical muscles. Sometimes, you know, do I like doing hard physical labor? No, my hands are soft now over the years. I mean, one time I could have some calluses on my hand, but we need outside intervention to rescue us. Because if we don't, our destiny is a horrible destiny. It's one separation from God. And it's really incompatible with what God wants for us. God wants us to be with Him forever, in a sinless state, in a whole state, in a perfect state with Him. So we have to call out to the only one who could save us, Jesus. It would be foolish to continue in our spiritual pride and believe in the false notion that somehow science or education or technology, you know, this AI technology going on out there, our wealth, our certain system of government. I mean, there's certain groups of people that always want to put their trust in one of those things. They think it's the next, that's their savior, that's their Messiah. And the devil wants us to believe that too. That we somehow have the power to save ourselves by becoming like God ourselves. In this way, the devil keeps us from coming to God for salvation, fulfilling this. The devil's primary goal is to usurp God's authority and deceive us, to not so that we don't follow Him. We will follow the false gods. And in doing so, he thinks he's going to steal God's glory. God deserves all the glory. Let's skip on here a little bit. Third theme that is shared by these particular psalms is that there is a prayer to God to stop the evil, to do justice. So the one is to protect us. The next one is to stop the evil. Psalm 54. In your faithfulness, God, destroy them. Destroy my enemies and your enemies. Psalm 56. O God, bring down the nations. Psalm 59. Consume them in wrath. Consume them until they are no more. When you think about these words, they're very vivid and real. They display raw emotions. And for us, for anybody, anybody who's human, you know, we have emotions, right? And there's certain situations in our lives that those emotions are going to come to the surface, manifest themselves, just like in the Psalms here. Break their teeth, the psalmist says. Tear out their fangs. Wow. That's an interesting picture. And oh, by the way, God, don't kill them right away. Make them suffer for a while so they realize the evil that they've done. Don't just, you know, smoke them right away. Make sure they stay alive and make them squirm for a while. That's what Psalm 59 says. It actually says, do not kill them, Lord. Do not kill your enemies. Or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. You know, there's few things in this life that we take satisfaction more in than seeing justice served. When we see the criminal get his just desserts. And I think that says something about our society, because sometimes we wonder where the justice is. Why did that person get off? We saw what they did. Why are they only getting, you know, a certain amount of time? And even if they go to jail, it might be pretty cushy in jail. I don't know. I've never been in jail. Okay, so thank God. But But it's also a test, our desire to see justice done, to see righteousness done, to see good things done, that is a reminder that we have been made in the image of God. We have an innate desire within ourselves, a hunger to see things put right. And when our blood boils when we see things that are wrong, we know that is not right. But sometimes we're powerless to do anything. We feel that way anyway. But when we have that hunger for righteousness, maybe in that moment we'll recognize the handiwork of God in our lives. Because we are all made in the image of God. And deep down, we want to see things made right. Just as God wants to see things made right. Paul preaches to the Athenians in Acts 17. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. So when we, in our own lives, recognize the desire for justice and righteousness, it's because we're made in the image of God. And if we, who are so corrupted and so easily tempted by sin, have fallen to sin, if we can see what's right and wrong, just think of how much more God, in his holiness, wants to see everything put aright. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, then the end will come when the Messiah hands over the kingdom of God to his Father, after he has destroyed all the dominion and authority and power, basically the evilness of the world. He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, he says, will be death itself, and he will destroy that. And then the Son of Man will be made subject to the Father, who will put everything under him so that God may be all in all. So at the end time, it's basically saying every injustice, everything that was perpetrated on the face of this earth will someday be rectified and right according to God, who reigns over everything, who reigns over. His will be done. Theme 4. I'm getting close to be done here. A profession of complete trust in God that he certainly saves, that he will save. That's always in there too, in the Psalms. He has delivered me from all my troubles. Psalm 55. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 59. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. This last verse, using the word morning, he actually uses the word morning. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will see your love. See, the interesting thing about that is because just before that, David is talking about what it's like in the evening, in the dark. David remarks about his enemies. He says, they return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowling about the city. And yet David sees another day, and that is because God saved him. He professes that he trusts in God. I don't know about you, but when I'm down in the dumps or I'm suffering from a terrible situation, my sleep is off, okay? I have anxious thoughts and I can't sleep properly. And I can't wait for morning to come as soon as it can. Because when this ray of sun finally shines in the morning, it's like a ray of hope. It's a reminder that God preserved me for another day of life. How can we ever forget what Jeremiah, his words of lamentation say? His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, there are some other themes. Another one is that the psalmist always makes a promise of a vow to praise and worship God. So he says, I will continue to trust in God, and I will praise his holy name. And that's an invitation for all of us. The psalmist writes that as an invitation to all its readers to say, I am making a vow to continue to look to God and to worship him. And you who read the psalm, you should do the same. The psalmist is challenging in this. I will sing of you among the people. I will awake and I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. Awake my soul. I conclude my message by making good on the promise at the beginning of the sermon, and that is posing the question that from Psalm 56, verse 9, the psalmist writes, "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I know that God is for me." And the question is, and I'm stuck on that statement, "By this I know that God is for me." What are other things that help us demonstrate to us that God is for us? We've already pointed out a few, right? When God, we see evil out there, but God rescues us from our enemies. He protects us. God is against them. And because God is against them, but here are some other ways we know that God is for us. I hope this might encourage you. One, did the sun rise today? I mean, we didn't see it. It's behind the clouds, but it came up. That means God is for you. Did you have food to eat and water to drink and shelter to go into when the floods come and the wind rises and the weather turns harsh? Do you have a place to go inside and stay out of the harsh elements? Then God is for you. Do you have a family or a group of people that claim you as their own? That means God's looking out for you. He's given each of us the opportunity to care for one another. God is for us. And He's placed us in a family that you need to be in. And through them, He will teach you about what it means to be in the eternal family of God. And has God given you a skill and an ability or a talent that can bring purpose and satisfaction to your life? If He has, and I know He has, then we know that God is definitely for you. How about God has given us a mind? We can reflect like David did in the Psalms. He said, he looked up into the starry heavens. And he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him?" We can reflect on that. God is for us. And have you the capacity to feel the gamut of human emotions? Maybe it's love and hate, sorrow and gladness, fear and courage, guilt and forgiveness. God has given those feelings. Then God is for us, and He helps us understand what truly it means to be human. And finally, and the most important thing of all, has not God given us His Son? If you could say yes to that, if you know God's Son, Jesus, then we absolutely can say without a shadow of a doubt, God is for us. He has not only given His best, He has given Himself. Because Jesus is God. And once we believe in Him, we put into motion the most glorious thing of God's plan for us. Because we know that His own creatures, we being His own creatures, will someday dwell with God Most High for all eternity. Because He Himself, what did He do? He came to rescue. He defeated our greatest enemies. He defeated spiritual pride and unbelief and sin and ultimately death itself. We know that because of the resurrection of His Son. See, our enemies have turned back before we even called on God's name. Before ever called on God for help. Because God loves us. He's for us.